I'm Peter Axup. This is a workshop on prayer, so I'll open us in prayer. Father, thank you for the chance just to learn from your Spirit. Father, thank you that you want us to know about you and that you seek to reveal yourself to us. And thank you, Father, that you invite us to draw near to you for grace in our time of need. So we come to you looking for your Spirit to instruct our spirits in a better way. Amen. The workshop, we're going to try and accomplish a couple things. One is we're going to actually do some exercises on a couple of things just to make sure, if you haven't ever done it, learn to pray through a passage of Scripture. Pray through a simple model of how to structure your prayer time. Sometimes you're at a loss what to say next, and that gives you some place to start. And then we'll also look at some other things, what the Bible has for us in terms of what God has said about prayer, and what is it, and what kinds of things can we pray about. And we'll look at a couple of examples in the Scripture. And then at the very back of your handout, on the last page, there's an excerpt from George Mueller, which I'll get to later. So what are some of the difficulties we encounter as we say, I feel like I don't pray like I should, or when I should, or as much as I should, or what I'm saying doesn't count, or what sort of things in your experience, either you or other people around you, you know, what sort of problems do people encounter with praying?
Saying, oh, I feel like it's bouncing off the ceiling.
Okay. Bouncing off the ceiling. So that's a sense that God's not hearing at all or paying attention. Okay.
No sense of satisfaction or
feeling like it's completion. Okay. Because, you know, he really doesn't answer out loud back usually, so it's not a normal conversation. As opposed to the clerk at the store who really is ignoring you when you're complaining. Okay? So it is different. It's not like most of our other experiences with people.
I think a lot of people think that you have to pray very structured and there's a lot of thousands and these.
Uh-huh.
I think that that's part of a lot of people.
Okay. And so you feel like some of us don't pray because we feel like we don't know the proper grammar for 16th century or 17th century English. Okay? What sort of other things have you seen or experienced that seem to get in the way of prayer? Business? Busyness? Okay. Yes?
When you read your Bible, the Spirit can still speak to you, but it's like, I know for me, when I go to my quiet time, and the first thing I do is my Bible, but it's almost like I can keep God at bay. I mean, the sovereign God of the universe, how do you keep him at bay? But the point is, like, prayer is like, it's like what you do when you really open your heart up for the Lord, because he'll bring up the first thing you don't want to talk about.
Uh-huh.
Like, Lord,
okay.
I really want to talk to you about my job today. Well, I want to talk to you about why you refuse to trust me in this. Ooh, wow. He sets the pace of the conversation.
Okay.
I don't trust you enough.
So it's a little unexpected intimacy, maybe. Huh?
I'm not going to make myself vulnerable to God.
Yeah. By the way, the disciples came to Jesus and said, will you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. So having questions about prayer is not unusual. It's not uncommon. It's not unspiritual. Jesus didn't treat it as a question that didn't deserve an answer. He gave a rather extended answer. He gave an example. And then he did it a lot with his disciples also. There are many places where it says he took them away and he took them away to pray, things like that. So, as Barbara pointed out, because most of the time God doesn't talk back and we can't see his face, we don't have the usual feedback that we're used to in conversation. So we don't know if he's paying attention, if he's, oh, okay, when are we getting to the exciting part, or, you know, what's really happening. And so it really is difficult. So it is kind of unusual in our experience, and we don't have much else to look to. So let's look at a couple of things first that'll maybe help set the stage for what is praying and what's going on. Let's look up John 15:16. By the way, feel free to ask questions or for clarifications or whatever. This is a friendly group, and so we call it a workshop instead of a message. So that means you have a license to kill. Okay, would somebody read that for us, please? John 15:16.
You did not choose me, but I chose you, appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, you may give.
Okay, thanks, Eric. Who takes the initiative in our relationship with Jesus? Yeah. See, I didn't go looking for God when He saved me in 1982. He came and dragged me out of the pit I dug for myself. See, I wasn't looking for Him. I was busy looking for something, but I wasn't looking for Him. And so one of the things that's very helpful for me is to remember that He came to me first. He initiated. He wants me to know Him. He's revealed Himself to me. He sent His Son. He put His Son in the flesh so that somebody could talk to Him. And in 1 John, John mentions that. That which we have seen and heard and handled and taste and touch, you know, we tell to you. So that they're, so that we could, He's bridging that gap. And I'm not coming in uninvited. I'm not presuming on Him when I show up and say, God, I'd like to talk to you. He's already given me an open door. And He emphasized that here because Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So if you have a relationship with Jesus, it's because He chose you. So He already took the initiative with you. He said the first word. He said hello first. And so when we talk back to Him, we're just responding to what He has already started. And that and then He goes on to mention that we are to talk to our Father, and He expects that. So it's not something outside the boundary of the rules He set for us. It's something within which He fully expected. He says it in the same sentence as the one where He says He chose us. So we really do have... He's trying to break through that awesome, impenetrable barrier that God is too big and powerful to say, no, you really can come to Him because I chose you. So one of the things is knowing that He takes the initiative, we want to look at one other way where He's taken the initiative. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 14. Okay, thanks. Notice He identifies them as the people called by my name. So again, this emphasis that He's the one that took the initiative. He's the one that created the relationship. So there's no presumption in us going to Him. Secondly, He says He'll listen to them, but He's mentioned some conditions. What were some of the conditions He mentioned here in terms of Him listening and responding to their requests? Okay. Humility. All right. Anything else? Okay. And how would they know what their wicked ways are? Right, through the law. And so the law is what He spoke first so that we would know. So, and that's mentioned also in Galatians where the law instructs us as to what sin is. And so we know. So He wants them to respond to what He's already said. And He says, if you respond to what I've said, then I'll pay heed to you. So He sets a pattern here that He talks, we listen, we respond. So it's not so much we initiate with Him as we respond to Him. And I think it's changed the way I pray because I'm responding to Him. And so this little burp on the back of your handout from George Mueller talks about how he used to get up and pray and pray and pray, but it's hard work to pray. And then he realized that he needed to read the Bible first and feed and listen. And then he could respond out of what God had said. And so one of the secrets in praying is to take in the word first. So whether you read a passage and then pray pray first about the passage and then pray about other things on your heart, and we'll look at actually praying through a passage. We're using what God has already said to echo back to Him and agree with Him on the things that He said. That, yes, God, You are powerful. Yes, God, You are mighty. Yes, God, You are just. And then we can bring up things. And we'll find in particular later when we get to the issue of tough things. For example, there are psalms that are hard to understand because the psalmist is asking for God to wipe out somebody, you know. And he doesn't say save them, he says wipe them out. And we have a hard time accepting that, but that's because we look at it in a small piece. If you look at the rest of the psalm, it spends all this time talking about God's greatness, His justice, His holiness, His amazing character, all these things. And then there's this little bit about God, these people did wicked things, wipe them out. And then he finishes acknowledging more about who God is. So the psalmist is responding to what God has already said. He's not just being vengeful. He's just not unleashing his anger. He's not going out and doing it himself. He's calling on God by what God has said to act. And that anger, for example, in that case, if you see a little child being beaten up, I believe that your initial reaction probably is righteous indignation. And that gives us a glimmer of the righteousness of God. And it gives us a glimmer of exactly how does He respond sometimes with my sin, my belligerence. You know, because I have a sense of the gap between the holy and the unholy. And so those experiences really help us understand Him. And so then we can pray the things that are, that He's indignant about it too. And so we can ask Him for those things. And then I don't go out and do anything. See, I don't go out and take the law in my own hands, so to speak. So Mueller mentioned how his devotional life with God changed dramatically by reading some scripture first and then praying in response to that. And we'll do a little exercise here to illustrate that. And you can do that in other ways. You can, if you've memorized some scripture and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're tossing and turning, you can start reciting some of your scriptures and then pray them back. That's one of the side effects of having memorized scripture is now you can pray to God anytime, anywhere, even if it's you don't have a Bible to read, because you've memorized some things He said. And then you can talk to Him first by responding to the things that He said. And that gives you liberty in many ways. Okay, we're going to look at a couple of examples of prayers. Let's look at Exodus 15. Now, sometimes in the Bible, you'll read a passage and it'll say, and they sang a song to the Lord or something. Well, we can try to get real technical about what's praying and what's not, but they're talking to God. So in my mind, that's prayer. You know, whether they choose to sing it out loud or sing it in a group or say it in words, that's really not the key issue. The key issue is that we're talking with God. And so, but you will notice that some of these passages say, and they sang a song to God or something like that. So if somebody would read Exodus 15, starting in verse 1 through, let's see, where's the break? Oh, just about verses 1 through 8, and then somebody else read verses 9 through 18.
Then Moses and the Israelites sang the song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shadowy wings. In the greatness of Your majesty, You threw down those who opposed You. You unleashed Your burning anger. You consumed them like stubble. By the blast of Your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed and parted the sea.
Thanks, Landon. Somebody want to pick up from verse 9 through 18.
And when you said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword, my hand will destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods of the Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? stab your right hand, your swallow.
Okay. Thank you. So, if you were going to pick one word to describe what kind of prayer or song is this? Is this a prayer of complaint? Of sorrow? Well, what sort of words might you use? I'm sorry?
Praise.
Praise, okay. Yeah, verse 2, it even says, I will praise him.
Triumph,
okay. And that's because he's telling a story. They're giving an account of what God has done. I mean, it covers the same thing that was covered in several chapters of just descriptive prose, and they put it in the song. Near the end, the last couple verses, he shifts from talking about something that actually happened to talking about what God had promised. So notice that he sees the connection between what God has already done and what God's going to do. That's one of the reasons why we want to pray from the scriptures, because we start from what God has said and done, and then we move to the things that he has said he will do. And that God knows that we need demonstrate. He doesn't ask for blind faith. He asks us to believe in a God who's demonstrated his love, who's proven himself, who's shown himself true to his word. That's who he's asking us to believe in. That's not a blind faith in just somebody who says he's God. It's somebody who's shown himself to be God. So this was an opportunity of praise or adoration. And for the sake of my highly structured syllabus here, we'll put in adoration for number one there. So what might be an opportunity? Has anybody had an opportunity in their life where they felt like something happened and they wanted to, you know, you may not be artistic enough to compose a song like this, but you had something to praise God for what he was doing or what he had done? Anybody want to tell a short story about such an episode? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, supernatural healing. Have any of you ever gotten yourself into a real fix and then he got you out and it was quick and clean and amazing?
I've got a story for a few
days. Short story, yeah.
Short story. Yeah. I was rabbit hunting at Camp Pendleton on the Marine Base there with a slingshot.
Uh-huh.
And I was not supposed to be doing that, you know, but
I see.
And I was running around shooting, and I shot at a rabbit, and it bounced off the concrete and went through the shop truck window, shattered the whole thing.
Uh huh.
And this was Easter weekend, so there was no way that I could get a new window for the truck, so I'm going to face the music Monday morning.
Uh huh.
And a buddy of mine came through, we drove to LA and got a window and came back to the place for Monday. I ended up telling about it anyways, but I didn't get any trouble. So,
well, that sounds like you can make a song out of it. You just need to get yourself a songwriter. There you go. Yeah? Okay. So one of the things we can do is tell God how great he is because of what he's done. And you can tell him, you can repeat the things he's already done, and you can tell new things that he's done. This is free. It's not in the lesson. You want to build piles of rocks in your life when you see God act. When they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, he had them build two piles of rocks, one in the middle of the river, which they would never see again, and one on the shore, on the side they were going to. And he said the one on the shore had two purposes. Does anybody know what those were? Beg your pardon? Right, so that when you're walking along and you see a pile of rocks, you go, oh, I remember. This is where we crossed the river. Okay, there was a second purpose mentioned.
So you can tell other people.
That's right. So Junior, who's walking along, says, Daddy, what's that pile of rocks? And then I say, Son, let me tell you about what God has done. So it's for me and for those I'm helping. So if you make a habit of building piles in your rocks in your life, then when bad times come, you can just go through the piles of rocks and recite them and say, God, I remember the time when you saved me. I remember the time when your word addressed the first big sin in my life. I can remember the time when you bailed me out from this big mistake and I did what you said, which was very embarrassing, but I got out of trouble. You know, so forth and so on. So we have the ones from the scriptures, which we can pray back, but you also have the ones in your own life that you can pray back. And I encourage you to use both of them because God gave both of them to you. Okay, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Any questions on that? And in my book, Nehemiah is on page 654. And the reason I know that is I use the table of contents, which is this modern internet age invention that helps you find little books in a big book. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1. Verses 4 to 11. And if somebody would read that for us, please. By the way, there's a few...
When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I've been working fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Then I said, the Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear your prayer, your servant is praying before you day and night. Servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins of the Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return to me and obey my commands, then exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Our Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, to the prayer of your servant to the light by bearing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor.
Great, thanks. So, what kind of things do we see in this prayer? What sort of things did he pray about?
Confession.
Or confession, okay. Anything else?
Reminding God that we're His and what His promises are.
Okay. So he reminded God of what God had said, right? And that's down in verses, let's see, where? 8 and 9, okay. So something to notice here, one is that prayers aren't just one flavor. We talk about different aspects of it, that's just to help think about it. But it's okay to mix your prayers together. All the ones we looked at so far had combinations of things in them. Reminding God of promises, repeating promises God has made, confession, praise. In fact, this one starts out with praise, right? I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him. See, so don't worry if your prayers are kind of a combination. That's all right. You have examples of just that. But as Eric mentioned in this one of the things that stands out in this one is a confession. And he talks about his sin. He talks about the sin of his people. Talks about the sin of his family. So for the sake of my highly structured model here, we'll call this number two here, confession. So we can pray to God in adoration. We can pray to him in confession. Let's look at 2 Samuel 22. By the way, another freebie. One of the reasons why there's so many of my references are from the Old Testament is that I have found that the Old Testament is a book of application. In the New Testament, you may have an abstract principle like Every person who's in authority there is placed there by God. And you go, well, okay, that applies to everybody except my boss at work, who's a really crusty old colonel. But then you go in the Old Testament, you find Daniel worked for a king who built idols of himself, and he had favor in the eyes of the king and God. I'm like, how could you have favor in the eyes of a man who builds idols of himself and kills people? Well, God did that for him. So it can be done. So I found the Old Testament really helps me apply the scripture because it keeps me from weaseling out from things that I think it says. I think, well, it doesn't apply in this situation, but there's such dramatic illustrations. My colonel wasn't as bad as Daniel's king. So if Daniel could obey the king and God gave him favor in his eyes and he didn't have to shortchange God in any way, then I can obey my colonel and show him proper regard without shortchanging God in any way. So it's just did a lot for me in terms of application to be familiar with the stories in the Old Testament. Okay, 2 Samuel 22. We will read, we won't read the whole thing. Let's see. How about just verses 1 through 11? Okay, and then I'll skip down to the last two verses, verse 50. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to your name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king and shows love and kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Thanks, Keith. So what sort of things do you think this prayer is about? What sort of things are covered? Okay, so he mentioned what God had done, okay, and in particular, he was a deliverer. So, okay, so yeah, so it was his personal, these were personal things, not just kind of the nation of Israel kind of things, okay. And then we didn't read the whole thing here. Down near the end, though, he talks about all these things that God has done, and it says, "Therefore, God, I will give thanks and praise to you." So, and these things were all past tense. See, so this is things that have happened. So he's talking about what God has done, and he's grateful. And so, or he's giving thanks. So, for the sake of the model, we'll just use thanksgiving. That's the approved solution. But again, you can see various things here. Clearly praise is part of what he's saying because he's describing God, just describing the way he is. You also notice that he's conveying his feelings of what was happening. Verse 7, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears." So we don't have to get things squared away before we can pray to God. We come to him with whatever it is that's bothering us. The lead verse I have on the cover of the handout is, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So he wants us to come to him. He doesn't say you have to do certain things and then you can come to me. He just says, come. Come and bring it to me. Dump it on me. It's that he wants us to be his first recourse. Our first recourse, not our last recourse. And we can tell him anything. So here's fear, fright, anxiety. Okay? And then let's look at 2 Chronicles 6. By the way, if you're ever stuck and you need to pray, you just pull out somebody else's prayer and just pray it. You know, there's no requirement your prayer be original. So you can plagiarize all you want. And he doesn't get upset. He doesn't work with the copyright office. So you may, one of the things you may do as an exercise, let's say you have a plan to read through the Bible every 3 1/4 years, which is what it takes if you read a chapter a day. And along the way, you just make note, okay, here's a prayer in fear, here's a prayer in need, here's a prayer of, and then someday when you have a problem, you can go to your list and you can say, okay, there's a prayer just like that. I'll go there and pray that prayer. See, because it's always hard to find it when you need it. So if you make the list up ahead of time, then you'll have it. Okay, let's see here. 2 Chronicles 6. Let me see which section of that, so we don't have to read the whole thing. Let's read the 38 through the end, 42. 2 Chronicles 6, 38 through 42.
And if they turned back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity where they were taken, and prayed toward the land of their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I built for your name, and from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, and come into your resting place, you and the ark of your life. May your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with your salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness.
Okay, thank you. So what sort of, how would you characterize this prayer? What sort of prayer is it?
Intercession,
okay. So he's asking for something. In order to fit my motto, we'll call it supplication, which is a fancy word for intercession, which is a fancy word for asking for something. So he was asking for God to use the temple as a place where he would really hear his people in a special way. That people would make the effort to come there to speak to him, and that he would specially listen to that. So supplication is about things we're asking for. We can ask for needs. Matthew 6. Is about, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Fear, we already looked at one of the Psalms where it was evident fear was part of it. He talked about calling out in his distress and he was being overwhelmed. So this one in Genesis has to do with Hagar, when she took her son out in the desert because she had been driven out of Abraham's household and the son was going to die from dehydration and she was fearful. Justice, I'd like to look at this one, Psalm 139. If you've never read through the Psalms, I really encourage you to do that because you will find that you can, from the Psalms, you can pray anything you want. It really undermines any ideas about what you think are okay things I can say to God and what are things I cannot say to God. And we're going to look at an example here. But this is just one of various kinds. So if you've faced frustration or discouragement in praying in your conversations with God, I really encourage you to read through the Psalms and read and say, gee, and make each one personal that I can pray this too. And so that will really open up some doors that you may have shut. God may not be the one who shut the door. You may be the one who shut the door. And this, by reading through the Psalms, they'll open that door up again for you. Let's read, we'll go ahead and read the whole thing. Somebody read 1 through 12, and somebody read 13 through 24.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts before. You scrutinize my path, my mind down. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the city, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay over me. Surely, if I say surely, the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are light to you.
Okay, thanks. The last part.
Before my inner parts, you will be my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you for what I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My plan was not hidden from you, but it was made in secret. And still be brought to the lips of your Lord. Your eyes have seen my unclosed substance, and in the book were all written the days that were claimed for me. And yet, as there was none other, how precious you are, the thoughts to me, how vast the sun. Shall she count them as you have to be the sun when I wake and I'm still awake? Whether to you which slay the wicked or God, depart from me, therefore me and bless you, for they speak against you wickedly. For enemies that take your name in vain, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and do I not blame those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. Become my enemies. Search me, O God, and make my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if I can either hurt your way or me, and lead me in the way of the Lord.
Okay, thank you. What sort of things did Psalmist mention in this prayer? Or actually, it's a song, I guess. What sort of things did he talk about? What did he mention? Attributes of God, all right. Right. Okay. Right. There's you see the psalmist feels like he is endangered by these wicked people. Okay. He talks about verses 13. He talks about how God made him. So he acknowledges God as his creator. He talks about how God made him and how well God knows him. In verses 8 through 12, he talks about doesn't matter where he is, God sees him and God knows where he is and what he's doing. And at the end, he has a request. He asks for God to search him out and see his anxious thoughts and lead him in the everlasting way. So he asks for guidance. So here's this psalm. Now notice that the part about the wicked is 4 verses, and the whole psalm is 24 verses. So what are the other 20 verses about? Well, they aren't about just dwelling on getting even with the wicked or something like that. He's talking about God and who he is and what he said and what he's done and what sort of things he knows about me and that he knows my situation. So this is an excellent model for no matter what it is that you feel, anger, fear, vengeance, spite, envy, greed. I mean, you package your issue and you remember who you're talking to. At the beginning, you mentioned how one of the things is that God's this big creator of the universe and I'm talking to him. Like, who am I to go talk to him? Well, that's part of why the Psalms are set up the way they are, because the psalmist recognize who I'm talking to. That doesn't mean I can't mention things to God. It just means that there's some other things I do need to mention when I talk to him. And that opens the door for me to talk to him. Because And Jeremiah says, call to me, thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. Many of us have memorized that second verse. I memorized the one before it because it tells me, well, who am I talking to? Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Okay, well, that's the God I'm talking to. I'm not just talking to my buddy next door. I'm talking about God, I'm talking to God. And so it really helps get my issue, whatever it is, in perspective as I come to him with it. And I realize who I'm coming to, so I don't insult him as if he didn't know. Notice this psalm here, he talks about how God made him from the very beginning in his mother's womb. So when he comes up with this complaint of fear and indignation at this unrighteousness, you know that he's already acknowledged that God knows all this. See. And I found this has just tremendously freed me up to talk to him about anything that's on my heart. I remember one time, I've only been saved a couple years, and I was really angry at something. I don't recall the specific issue right now. At the time, I was a runner, and so I'd go out running, and I'd yell at God about whatever that issue was. But then I would also mention some of the things about who he is. And that I had this example from the Psalms where you can bring up anything to him. But don't fail to acknowledge who you're talking to. Because once part of that's because that's how he likes us to talk to him. And part of it is that it's really part of the solution to whatever it is I'm facing. Is usually I've lost sight of God. I've lost sight of how big he is, how just he is, how compassionate he is, how merciful he is. I've lost sight of all that, and I'm just focused on me and my problem. And so by praying this way, it helps me remind, whose child am I? Who's got me in my hand that such that no one can snatch me out of his hand? Who is it that's taking care of me? Who's sealed me with his spirit for the day of redemption? Who is committed to conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ? And he's going to complete the work that he started. Who is this person? Well, this is who he is. And then when I put my complaint in that, it helps me realize, well, he is the answer to these things. And it helps put it in perspective. And it helps me go, yes, he knows what he's doing, so I can obey and do what he tells me to do, even though it's very hard to do. It's very hard to go and ask the general for forgiveness for embarrassing her in public. But that's what I need to do, because I embarrassed her in public. And God says that's what I need to do. So I go and God gives me favor in her eyes, and I walk out in relief. So it's an important part about how we pray. Too often, we just go with a thing, whatever's bothering us. And we show up, we say, this is what I want, and we leave. Well, that's not exactly the conversation he was hoping to have with us. And so the Psalms really equip us to have the kind of conversation he'd like to have. And it's not that you don't get to bring up what's burdening your heart. It's just that he wants to broaden what you see as you face that difficulty. Because he wants you to see him and not just my problem. He wants me to see the big God looming behind my problem. And that helps put it in scale things, so to speak. Okay, there's one that I encourage you to look at in Ezra 8 where they pray for their stuff. So if you've ever prayed for your stuff and felt guilty about it, here's your verse. You can pray for your stuff, and it's okay to pray for God to take care of your stuff. But we won't read that right now. We'll press on. And in Mark chapter 9, this is where the man came up and wanted his son healed, and he said, help me in my unbelief. We can pray anything to God. He prayed this to Jesus face to face. Okay, he's standing there looking at him. He could have touched him. He said, help me in my unbelief. Okay, if the guy who could see him face to face and touch him had a problem with that, then the fact I can't see him and can't touch him, it's okay. It's okay for me to say, God, I'm having a hard time believing you right now. Help me. Help me. There is nothing you can't take to him. He wants you to take him. I'd like to give you a quick example, and then we'll try to do some of our exercise here. I had some friends many years ago came to me. They were moving into a house, and they had concerns that the house had been used for some kind of demonic activity or something. I don't know why. And they wanted to know if it was okay to pray for the house. And They were clearly concerned. I couldn't think of any examples of demon-possessed objects in the Scripture. I can think of lots of examples of demon-possessed people in the Scripture, but not objects. So, and then the verse on the cover of our booklet came to mind. I said, sure, you can pray for it, because you're anxious about it. And whatever you're anxious about, it doesn't matter whether it's okay to be anxious about it or not, whatever we're anxious about, we take it to Him. So if you want to walk through the house and commit each room to Jesus and disavow anything that was done here before in any way it was used before, I said, you're free to do that because you're taking your anxieties to Him. And He said that's what He wants you to do. So I don't know the answer to the question, can a house be demon-possessed? But I do know the answer to the question, is it okay to pray about it? And the answer is yes. And this was the verse I gave them. And they went and prayed through everyone in the house, and they were at peace after that. And I think that's exactly what He wants. So, too often, I think we're in the mode of judging, well, should they have been concerned about it or not? Well, that's not really the question. The question is, how are you supposed to deal with anxiety? It's not by me telling you it's not an issue. It's by taking it to our Father. And that He says, He gives us the peace which guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So sometimes we get too worried about the rightness or wrongness instead of just take it to Him. Just like a little child will bring something, it's easy to fix, but he can't fix it, but I can. So brings it to me, 2 minutes later, it's back in his hands, he can go off and play with it again. See, and so God just wants us to come to Him. He wants us to use Him as our first recourse, not our last. Okay, so in section D here, the handout, we've looked at four major areas of the things that we can talk about to God. We've looked at adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And under supplication, He gave all kinds of different things that we could look at. So the acronym there is ACTS. So when you're praying, one way to help you shape your time with Him and to make sure you don't leave out the things that are important to Him when you talk to Him, you can use this. So if you spend some time in prayer, praise, or adoration, if you confess your sin, if you give thanks for what He's done, and then you bring up your needs, now the context is set for having a discussion of what you want, because you've already talked about all the things that He's interested in hearing about first, and your heart is set right. Now, when I go to ask Him for something, I'm not thinking He doesn't really want to give it to me, because I just finished thanking Him for all the things He has given me. And I don't think that He's a mean old bully. I remember that I just confessed some sins that I had offended a holy God. And I don't think He's some weak guy who may or may not do it, you know, depending on whether he's got enough credits left on his checking account or something. I remember I just praised Him for these amazing things that He can do. So it sets the stage for me to come to Him. And it changes the way I pray about my needs. When I used to travel a lot on business. So I go to the airport and park my car, and I'm leaving my car. And I've lived in some places like Los Angeles and Las Vegas, and so you figure it's not going to be there when you come back. And so I'd thank God for the car. I'd say, thank you, it's been a great car. I like this car. It's a stick shift. It's sporty, you know. Thank you, Father. So, Father, please protect the car. And you can look up the Ezra passage here if you don't believe that's a legitimate prayer. And I said, but most of all, protect it from those evil people who want to steal it or trash it or whatever they want to do. But most of all, protect my heart so I don't covet the car. I covet you. Because that would be a greater loss to me if I start coveting the car instead of coveting you. See, so that's an example of taking the things He's interested in, the things He's revealed to us about Himself, and I put it next to the things that are weighing on my heart. And then it helps me have a right attitude about it. So I can pray for Him to protect my stuff, but I also realize that there are greater things at stake here than my stuff. And that I need to ask Him about that too. So it was an opportunity to remind me to pray about something that we probably don't very often ask for, which is, God, give me a whole heart for You. See, so it was an opportunity to pray a prayer I really needed to pray, and to pray for my stuff. Well, we were going to do this as exercise in small groups, but due to my poor time management, we'll kind of do it as a demonstration in a large group. So we're going to look at section F, Psalm 121. I want to give you an example of how to pray through a passage using the Scripture. This is very useful for several things. One is if you're at a loss for words. I mean, you're in some kind of great distress, whatever it is, whether it befell you or you walked into it, doesn't matter. You're in great distress, you just don't know what to say. Well, you can start with what he's already said. And so it's just tremendously freeing to let him take the lead, so to speak, in the conversation. Another thing is it makes sure our prayers are complete. As we talked about, many of these prayers are combinations of praise and remembrance and thanksgiving, as well as asking for things. So by praying through a passage of Scripture, it helps us not leave out things. It brings to mind new things. Things that we have never thought of having anything to do with this problem that I'm praying about. But there it is, and I have to pray about it. And suddenly I realize, well, that has something to do with my problem. I hadn't thought of that before. So it's a chance for me to listen to what he's saying, as somebody mentioned earlier in your prayer, that God can change the direction of your prayers, but we have to be listening. So by praying through the passage, that creates a more interactive discussion. And then lastly, if you're helping somebody else learn to pray, or if you're having a group pray, it's a great way to provide a little structure to help things move along, because many people have a hard time. And so if they have something they're supposed to pray about because it's the next verse, that just helps them do that. So the typical situation, and we'll use Psalm 121 as an example, is you pray, you read out loud a verse, or if you need to read several verses in order to get a full sentence. You know, I believe that every sentence should have a subject, an object, a verb, and an object. And if you stop in the middle, it's kind of hard to figure out what happened. So if you need to read two or three verses to get a sentence, that's fine. And then you want to do two things. First, you say a one-sentence paraphrase of what you just read. You're saying back to God what he has already said. And we'll give an example of that in a minute. So you're just putting it in your own words. If he says, I'm a holy God, you say back to him, God, you are a holy God. See, you're putting it in your own words, and you're affirming what he's already said. You're acknowledging what he said. And then you can add a second sentence that somehow applies it to your situation. So, for example, if he says, I am a holy God, and my prayer back then is, God, you are a holy God, and God, I'm involved in unholiness. And that's an offense to you. See, so I use what the scripture is mentioning and try to relate it to whatever burden is on my heart. Now, it doesn't always fit exactly, and so it's okay if you skip something, but that's kind of the general model. So you'll get a sentence in there occasionally, and it just, you won't know what to do with it. That's fine. You know, next person can start on the next verse, or you can read another verse and use that one. So don't get chained to the model, but it helps you to make some use of it. So I need a volunteer who feels like they want to do this with me, and we'll just read through a couple verses together as a demonstration to the class. If there's anybody who feels like they've done this before and so they don't mind doing it in front of a group. Okay, Eric, why don't you come on up? And we'll just pretend like that we're praying together at the park. By the way, parks are a great place to pray. Now, if you're in Vietnam, it's not a great place to pray. I have a friend who's a missionary there, and they got thrown out of the park because they were praying in the park. But in the United States, it's still pretty safe to pray in the park. So, and you can do this with a bigger group, but there'll just be two of us, and we'll go back and forth, and we'll read a sentence. We'll voice a prayer in affirming what it says, and then some kind of application, if there is one, and then we'll switch to the other guy. I'll go ahead and start. So we're in Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? Yes, God, when I'm in trouble, I lift up my eyes for help and wonder where it's going to come from. And Father, as I wonder about this change in my living situation, I am looking for answers.
Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Lord, when I think about all that you've made, me knowing that the one who made all things is the one who can help me with all this stress or trouble. So Lord, thank you that you're mighty and I can bring all my issues to your throne.
He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. God, you are, you do not fall asleep at the switch. You are always awake and know what's going on. Father, sometimes I feel like you're not paying attention, but this verse says that you are paying attention and you do know what's going on, and so you understand my housing situation.
Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Lord, the word of God is a love letter to your people. And what a comfort it is to know that you don't sleep or slumber, but that you always have my best interest in mind. You're my protector. You take good care of me, just as you did the nation of Israel throughout the scripture.
Okay, thanks, Eric. Okay, did anybody have any questions about what they saw? Something they didn't understand? Some part that... Notice that, you know, it's okay to make variations and adjusting to what's in the passage. Is there anybody who's never done that before? Anybody who's never prayed through a passage before? Okay. You feel like that's something you could do now? Okay. All right, so it's just a simple tool. It opens up a real treasure trove. You know, in your handout now, you've got four huge passages of prayers. So those are starting points. And as extra homework, you can just go pick one of those that caught your eye and just go pray through it just like this. And so that's something you can do. And then also, as you see other prayers in the Scripture, there's lots of prayers in the Scripture. Too often we think they're just stories, but they're not. They're usually buried in the stories. So it gives you, if you get to one of those places where you're running out of things to say, well, then pick one of the prayers that's there and use that. So, okay. Any other questions on that demonstration? Okay. We will not cover this now, but I gave you some references. God does mention some things that hinder him in hearing us. Although I suspect it may actually just hinder us in talking to him. But so you can look those up at your leisure and see a few things. There may be something that's important to you. There's also some questions that come up about the mechanics. When I was a kid, you know, do you pray with your hand pointing down or do you hand pointing up? And does that mean the prayer went to the wrong place? And so there are various things that are mentioned, and you may have questions or be curious about something. And these are by no means all the examples in the Scripture, but these are various examples of position, time, and place for praying. And so there may be something there that addresses a question that you have or a concern that you have, or it may open to your eyes to, like, I've never done that before. That's so I don't forget to quit. I've never done that before. Well, you know, I don't need to fast every day of my life, but, you know, I probably ought to fast at least once and pray. Gee, I've never done that. Okay, so now I have a thing I can set out to do on a half day with prayer or something like that. So there's some things there that might open some different avenues of interest for you in the area of praying, of talking to God.